I want to jump in this morning and I want to preach for a few minutes, just have a short message on fourth quarter mentality. It was last Sunday night, it was actually more Monday morning in the middle of the night that the Lord just woke me up and gave me three verses that I'm to share. I haven't had that happen. I don't know if I've ever had that happen. I don't have a text. I just have three verses that the Lord put in my heart about 2:30 or 3 o'clock this past Monday morning. And as I began to pray and lean into it, the Lord was like, things that you need to know to have a fourth quarter mentality. And if you're an athlete, if you've ever competed in basketball or football, you know that things change. Even now, it's customary in basketball and in football for people just between the third period and the fourth period, they start it. And fans, cheerleaders, players, coaches, everybody does this. And what that means is we're in the fourth quarter starting to count. And it's a do or die. Many athletes, they either make or break their career with things they do in the fourth quarter. People are known for comeback. Reggie Jackson was known as Mr. October. And in fact, earlier this week, one of the Braves games, we had one of those miraculous breakthroughs. It only lasted for one game. But had we won, everybody would have pointed back to the catch of Michael Harris Jr. and then Austin Riley being in the right spot. And it was at a clutch moment near the end of the game that actually sealed the game there. And I believe in human history, we don't know what period we're in, but I'm pretty confident we're not in the first half. And I doubt we're in the third quarter. I think we've rounded three bases and we're on our way home. And in the fourth quarter, pressure is intensified. Everything is heightened. People start watching the clock. We don't have time to play around. We only have one or two more possessions and we got to make them count. We got to stop them and we got to keep them from stopping us. And as a believer, I think that we're in a time like that, that we need to be highly aware. We need to be dialed in. And I'm talking about like more than just being a passionate Christian. I'm talking about having some revelation from some things the Word of God tells us. And we need to have them front of our brain, front of mind, and they need to condition our perspective and how we approach life in this season. So I want to pray for us. Lord, your word's anointed. I pray for the anointing that breaks the yoke and the bondage of sin. The anointing that brings transformation, not just encouragement. I pray, Father, that you would release your authority in this room, that we would receive your word instead of being passive, sitting back, waiting to see what happens. I pray for a body of believers to get up on the edge of their seat with an increased sense of expectancy that you've called us for such a time as this, and that we are to be full of faith, full of your spirit, declaring your word, calling dead things to life, things that are not yet as though they are. You have given us the keys to the kingdom. May we use them, Lord. You said whatever we bind on the earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. So, Lord, I pray for it even right now, Lord. Let your authority be released in this room. Let a end-time faith that dictates and doesn't sit and just respond or react. I thank you, Lord, for faith that initiates, hallelujah. And I thank you for the awakening that's coming, Lord. And that even now, Lord, the alarms are sounding, oh God. In Jesus' name, we love you. We love your word. I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to be released in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, on the main floor to the top of the balcony, Lord, that we may know you better. And I ask, Lord, not just for an impartation of knowledge. We don't want just more information. We got enough information to get to heaven and back three times. I ask, Lord, for an impartation, oh God. Change us. Start a spark. Pour fuel on the fire. Send revival to restoration to Alpharetta, Roswell, North Atlanta. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Come on, let the redeemed of the Lord praise him. Praise your name, Jesus. We're in the final quarter, and there's a mentality that we, everybody, you've got to get to survive it. Three verses. The first one came from Romans chapter 8. In verse 31, Paul said, "What then shall we say in response to these things?" And we'll talk about those things. He said, here's what we should say in response to all that, those first 30 verses. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then he goes on to say, he didn't even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, if he'll do that, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Three things I want to say or ask, or you to ask yourself. And the first one is this: if God is for me, who can be against me? I want you to ask yourself, really, who can effectively be against me? And I want you to hear the words of the Apostle Paul. If he didn't spare his son to get me the thing I needed most, salvation, what a God. The thing I needed the most and deserved the least, forgiveness of my sins. And he would give the thing that was his best, and he deserved it the least. He didn't spare his son. He generously will graciously give us all things. If he'll do that, he is for me. He is not, who can be against me? If we can get this in our spirit this morning, young single lady, if you can say, demon of loneliness, not today. God is for me. You can't be against me. I am so burdened. Just this simple verse for you. You don't deserve him to be for you, but he is. You didn't earn it, but he gives it. He is in your corner. The almighty, eternal God of the universe is on your squad. Who can be against you? Who in their right mind would stand against you? Paul says, considering all these things. What things? Well, first, everybody knows Romans is, of all the epistles, the books of the New Testament, this is Paul's doctrinal statement, 16 chapters, full of all kinds of verses everybody prays and quotes all the time. Chapter 8, no other chapter has more verses. No other chapter in all the Bible has more verses that we're all familiar with that are just, every single one of them, they're just sweet. They're life-giving. They're encouraging. And it starts out and it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For there's a law, like the law of gravity. It's irresistible. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the old law of sin and death. That's how he starts. You go on, verse 11, he says, "In the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, being alive in us, he will make our mortal bodies immortal. Death will no longer have control over us because the spirit of resurrection is in us." Put that in your pipe and, I mean, like, think about that. That spirit, when we are overwhelmed and don't know how to pray, that spirit in us will cry out, "Abba, Father." What is that? That's a recalibration for you to remember who you are. His spirit, there's a predisposition in you. There's a default mode. When you are overwhelmed, the spirit just reminds you, he's your Abba Father and you're his son or daughter. Whew. That same spirit, when you don't know how to pray, that's what it is to be over, when you don't even know how to pray. You ever been there? Yes, most of us, but not all of us. Some may be there now, like, I don't even know where to start. It's too painful to even get my mind engaged on how to verbally attack it in prayer. He says the Spirit will pray for us. The Spirit that will groan for us. And then two verses later, he says, when the Spirit prays for us, I'm confident that then all things will work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Y'all picking up what Paul put down? And then he says, in light of these things, who can be against us? God is for you. He's not against you. And then he goes on after that, like, let me go back to it. And he goes, who can separate us from his love? Height, depth, angels, demons. Nothing can separate us from. We are more than conquerors. I heard a sermon while we were out in Portland. Like, more than. What is more than a conqueror? That's a whole nother sermon. That's who we are. Like, a couple weeks ago, the Dolphins beat, who was it, 70-20. Denver Broncos. You didn't need all those. I know in my lifetime, I don't remember an NFL team ever. That's what you're more than that. You don't even give up the 20 points. We are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from his love. All things work together. When we are overwhelmed, the Holy Spirit takes over. If the devil were smart, he'd leave us alone. He pokes the bear and causes us to wake up. And the Spirit in us is going to be an instrument for revival in this fourth quarter. And as I'm talking to you, what would it do to your perspective if you were to let that sink in? Who can be against me? The answer is obviously nobody. Effectively, people can be against you, but they're not going to get the upper hand. They're not going to win. Why? Because God is in your corner. It was yesterday morning. I was sitting right here in our prayer service from 9 to 10, and the group was here. And as I always do on Saturdays, I'm mostly done preparing the sermon. And I just let it marinate. It had been marinating for 6 days. And I just sat there and I just, in my mind, started going, oh God, help me help people understand you are with us. You are for us. You're in our corner. You're in our dugout. We wear the same jersey. You have never lost a battle. And I'm thinking of people in the 9 o'clock service. I'm thinking of younger people, people that sit on the main floor, people in the balcony. And I'm telling myself, God, and this is what, you'd have to be a pastor to understand this. And you get in that zone and I'm feeling, and I'm like, oh, it's going to be like, I can't wait. It's like fire in my bones. I got to tell people, Satan's a liar. God is for you. He's in your corner. Satan cannot effectively be against you. And as I was going there in my mind, the Holy Spirit said, I'm for you too. And again, you'd have to be a pastor. You're like, you go get the meal and you serve it. And you want it to be good. You know, you go get the newspaper and then you pass them out. And everyone, and if you ever stay there, then you just become a content producer. This has been a year I've needed to know. God is for me. Who can be against me? This is a year we've all had them. We have days or weeks or months or years where we just need to know. God is for me. I almost, you know how I get sometimes. I want to take each one of you. Many of you, I know your situation. And I just want to look you in the eye and like Damon go, do you know God? He's for you. He's for us. Yeah, and it's a sermon I'm preaching. It's awesome. We all get, but for you, Stone, he's for you. who can be effectively against us? Turn right now and just tell somebody, don't mess with me. God is for me. You don't want to cross me. Tell somebody right now. Now, how many of you believe it? Turn and tell somebody, I think he's more for me than he is for you. That's how much I believe it. Turn and tell somebody, I'm feeling like his favorite right now. I got the spirit of Daryl Honeycutt on me. We're all his favorite. Are y'all out there this morning? How many of you are you're soaking in it? He's for me. He's for me. He's for me. He's for me. He's not against me. Second verse that I want to share this morning, I feel like the Lord would have me deposit so that you can have an effective fourth quarter mentality, is this one from Isaiah 54, 17. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Everybody say it to yourself. No weapon formed against me will prosper. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Not one of them. Isaiah said it. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. The Amplified Version says it like this, but no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you will live in such a way to show that that tongue is a lie and it was in the wrong. And then look at the last part here in the Amplified. It says, this peace, righteousness, security, triumph over opposition is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Are y'all out there? Now, this is when Isaiah was prophesying to the people of God after years of Babylonian captivity. They had come in and destroyed Jerusalem. God had sent them to Babylon, and they're coming back, and Isaiah says, you're going to rebuild. God is going to help us. And no weapon that they use against us is going to prosper. Now, let me say it to you. It doesn't say that no weapon will be formed. Doesn't say that there won't be any weapons. It says no weapon formed will prosper. And that word prosper in the original language, it talks about enduring setbacks, having some moments of temporary. There might be some battles. You might even have some battle scars, but you will, the enemy and the weapons, hear me somebody, they will not prosper to the point of taking you out or taking you down. That will not happen that way. Are y'all out there? Man, am I fired up this morning. This whole chapter starts, it's a beautiful chapter. This whole, all the way through Isaiah 50s, all of those chapters. 54, it starts out, and God is speaking to Israel like a barren woman, a woman who wants to have children. And verse 1, he starts out and he says, sing, O barren woman, sing like one who has many children. And then he says, you're going to have to get a bigger tent. You're going to have to add on. And in the Message and the Amplified, it basically says, go ahead and paint the walls of the nursery. I know you're barren. I know you've waited. I know you've longed for children. Trust me, they're coming. He even says, you're going to build an addition. You're going to need a bigger table because you're going to need some elbow room. You're going to have more children than you can handle. Jack Hayford, he wrote a book about this and teaching this at Church on the Way. And I don't know how many, but lots of women who couldn't conceive, couples for whatever reason, wanted babies and couldn't have them. And he taught them, sing, pick out a room in the house, go paint it blue or paint it pink, put a verse in there, go ahead and name the baby. If you paint it pink and a baby boy comes, just change the color, please. And vice versa. But get new carpet. He sat by the crib. Dozens of women in that book that he wrote about this would go into that nursery and sing. And the doctor said, I'm sorry. Women who had tried for years And they would dedicate and then had pictures of some of those babies. Now, we're talking two different things here right now. But if you are here and you're going, man, we've prayed for children, I encourage you, unless the Holy Spirit goes, do not do what that crazy pastor says. Go paint the nursery. Pick out a room. Buy a crib. If the baby doesn't come, I'll pay for it. I promise you. Let's activate our faith. This is what the Bible says. Sing. Sing like she who has many children. And he gets down later and he talks about, I made the one who makes the weapons. I will make it so they can't make a weapon that will prosper against you. And then he says, in that beautiful chapter that has these outlandish promises, he says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Or can y'all let this sink in this morning? This is like a youth group devotional. All I got is three verses and a whole lot of passion. No weapon formed against us will prosper. Let that sink in. When you're scrolling Instagram and they show you what's happening in London and the radical Muslims are chanting and the border, we see terrorist groups lined up coming across the southern border. And that whole strategy, and it's real, I don't deny it, but that whole strategy is by the enemy to make us shrink back in fear, cross our fingers, and hope for better. And let us rise up in this atmosphere and say, we're that church. We know what quarter it is. We know the stakes are high, but our God is for us. They can't be against us. No weapon formed in hell is going to prosper against us. We are the people of God. That's who we are. Oh, come on, somebody. Lift up a shout. Lift up a violent warrior cry. Do you believe it? Come on, lift up a praise. Let faith arise. Let faith prevail. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. The enemy wants to steal our voice. The enemy wants to steal our passion. He wants to increase our fear. He wants to silence my voice. He wants to get Pastor Chuck to chill out. And the more I see of this stuff, what's happening in the Middle East, there's something in me rising up, and it's the Spirit of God. And I declare we will not be one of those churches. We will be the kind of church that realizes, you know, there are athletes that they don't want the ball when the game is on the line. I raised boys and I said, want it when the game is on the line. Don't shrink back. And these boys, it won't sound right if I say what, I want to raise up a church that says, give me the ball. Give me the ball. I want to be a pastor, not in my own strength, not in the arm of the flesh. And sometimes people, there's a fine line, but in the work of the Spirit of God to say, give me the microphone in Jesus' name. Just receive it. There are some sin. I'm burdened. We have so many young adults coming to our church now, fastest growing part of our church, 25 years and younger. And I want to encourage everyone. I wish I could line you. I see a bunch of you. God is for you. Who can be against you? Don't let loneliness, distraction, the spirit of this world, no weapon formed against you is going to keep God's plan from being fulfilled in your life. You are the only one that can keep it from happening. I just prophesy over this whole group. Start smiling like you know it. That you know the score at the end of the game. David, McKenna, every single one of you, all over this room. Don't you let him make you feel like, No, those are lies from the devil. You keep your eyes. God is raising you up. There is a separating anointing. There is a consecrating anointing on you. What God is doing in this house, I feel it on my own life. We will not believe social media. We will not believe the lies. We will ask God for discernment. We will stand against it. We will rise up over it. We are blessed. We are blessed. We are blessed. It's a simple message, but you can miss a simple message. Who can be against me? No weapon formed against me will prosper. Turn and tell three people around you and shout it. Tell them, I'm invincible. Tell them, I'm invincible. You believe it? Do you believe it? Tell somebody. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Poke the bear, devil. You'll regret it in Jesus' name. We're going to pray more, believe God for more, give more, serve more. God's looking for some people who have a winning mentality because that's who he is. I'm going off script. He's never lost a battle. That song we sing, Waymaker. Do you believe? He's a miracle worker, promise keeper. He's a light in the darkness. Even though I don't see it, he's working. Even though I don't feel it, he's working. He never stops. He never stops. He never stops working. Come on, that's our God. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. The last thing I want to tell you, we're going to pray for some people. In 2 Kings chapter 6, before you go there, just I want to relate the story because I know not everybody has a working knowledge of Scripture. So the people of God, their king, has a prophet, and his name is Elijah. And he was a bad boy. You didn't want to mess with him. He was so like winner mentality that he told Elijah, who was a stud in his own right, give me a double portion. That's a little bit greedy. Do you know, and the Bible records that he did twice the miracles that people don't, Elijah was all that. And then Elisha comes along. And the people of God, their king, his intelligence officer was a prophet. And the Syrians were a mighty, formidable foe was trying to take out the people of God. Some things never change. And the king of Syria, he's like, every time we make a move, it's like somebody told them what we're doing. We should be able to take out those little peep squeaks. And the king of Syria goes to all of his generals and he goes, which one of y'all keeps leaking and telling them what our strategy is? And they go, not me, not me, not me. And one of them goes, not me, but there's a prophet they got over there. He's telling them everything you're telling us. Listen, he even is telling the king the things you're saying in your bedroom. How many of you know that, right? That's a little TMI. I mean, that's, you getting a little personal. But the prophet was literally telling him about the things going on in the adversary king's bedroom. And so the king goes, well, then where is that intelligence officer, the prophet? And they went and sent massive forces and surrounded him in his little pup tent. Him and his servant. One translation calls Elisha's servant the boy. And so they're in the tent one morning. The boy wakes up and he goes out, getting the eye boogers out of his eyes, and he looks up and it startles him, cripples him with fear. They're surrounded. He goes back in and he says, oh, read it, oh my Lord. He goes back in and he tells the prophet, you don't want to see what's out there. They've got us surrounded. There's lots of them. it's over. And Elisha goes, they're more with us than there are with them. He goes, there's just two of us. There's a lot more than two out there. And Elisha could see it on his face, and he prayed, God, open the eyes of my servant. He went back out, and he looked, and what does the servant see? Horses and chariots of fire surrounded the Syrian army. And it's revealed to him, listen, there are more with us than there are against us. What happened? First, let me tell you, you know what I think you're probably the biggest prayer you should pray for you right now is that you'll have a godly perspective, that you'll see reality. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? It's not easy to see reality. It's easy to see the natural, but the natural isn't reality. Notice this. When he prayed, what did the servant see? He saw what was there all along, but he just didn't see it before. What is in your life right now that it's there, but you don't see it yet? The answer, the access to the kingdom, a God who is for you, the fact that no weapon formed is going to prosper, and that there's more with you than there are against you. Are y'all out there? So God, give us eyes that are open to see what's happening. I want to close, and I want to read these three things, and I'm praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, let faith arise, and may there be a breakthrough spirit in this house over whatever need is coming to the front of your mind right now. These three things, if you focus on the natural only, what you can see and hear, you will regularly feel overwhelmed. Somebody say amen. Come on, say amen. If you focus on the spiritual, what you cannot see or hear, but you know to be the truth, you will be courageous. Somebody say amen. Amen. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. Open our eyes, Lord. And then lastly, overcomers understand that there will be setbacks, but they will overcome. How many of you want to be an overcomer? In the name of Jesus. Come on, stand with me to your feet. I want to ask the prayer team, elders, staff, wives, people group leaders, all those who minister. And in the name of Jesus, I just want to speak breakthrough over every person here. Whatever insurmountable odds you're facing, whatever hopeless situation you think is dead and gone, we speak resurrection life into these situations. If you have a diagnosis, and I know two people in our church just last week, very difficult situations they're facing. Another person who lost their mother last week. We speak life and healing and deliverance and joy and salvation and hope into every situation. Would you just say, I receive it, Pastor Chuck. Come on, I receive it in Jesus' name. I pray in Jesus' name, let there be liberty, spiritual freedom break out in this place. If you're here today and either of these three verses or the Holy Spirit's prompting you, calling you, let one of these people come into agreement with you. There's power in agreement. Let them pray with you. Speak a word of prophecy over you and declare breakthrough. And I want to ask you to do something. Once these are all filled up and have somebody praying, if you'll gather right here with this elder or over here with this elder or usher, and you'll wait. And as soon as someone is free, they'll help you get to the next person that can pray for you. And we just believe God is going to divinely connect people to pray with the right people. Some of you may be here today and you go, I don't know that I really even need prayer, but I want to come and seek the Lord. I want to give some things to the Lord. You can come over here in this area or over there in that area if you'd like to pray. And so in the name of Jesus, just step out right now and let's turn a leaf. Step out right now. In Jesus' name, young people, young adults, in Jesus' name, come drive a stake in the ground. Come drive a stake in the ground and tell the enemy, this is a new day. You're crossing a threshold in Jesus' name. Come on, let's pray. How many of you know our God is a healer? How many of you know our God is a healer in the name of Jesus? Physical healing, emotional healing, relational healing, financial healing, in the name of Jesus, we praise you, Lord.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. You are here.
Come on, let's worship the way maker.
Thank you, Jesus. I worship you.
Thank you, Lord.
Light in the darkness, my God.
in the first service this morning, while these continue to pray, just want to pray specifically for marriages. There are marriages where husband and wife, you're just not on the same page. Some it comes from just being somewhat spiritually unequally yoked. But there's other cases where you just view things differently. And so you use different words. And one or both of you, you're not seeing it the way God sees it and wants you to see it. So you're not saying what His word tells you to say in those situations. And I want to pray for men, husbands, to be humbled. To be humbled and to be gentle with your words. I want to pray for wives to be respectable, respectful, supportive, loyal. And I pray, Holy Spirit, do a work. This is why when Paul talked about in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, and wives, submit to your husbands. No wonder he said, don't be drunk on the things of the world, but be filled with the Spirit over and over and over. And so we pray for marriages, for a breakthrough, Lord. I pray especially for men and what you're going to do in our men this weekend. I pray, Lord, for great deposits, healings, things we've carried for years, revelation, friendships that pour into us the things that our fathers didn't, or take out things that our father poured into us that shouldn't have been poured into us. Pray for healing for men, and in this hour, in our world, in our nation, raise up men at Restoration that will stand in the gap. In Jesus' name, strengthen our homes. Pour your Spirit out upon our sons and daughters. May young men see visions and old men dream dreams again. In the name of Jesus, we pray. How many of you, just come on, raise your hands and just say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. While these last few pray, I want to ask everybody to agree with us in prayer. I feel it's time for us in our men's ministry. We're ratcheting it up. I'm going to share on Wednesday with the leadership team a vision statement the Lord's given me about, listen, raising up spiritually mature men who will lead their marriages and families in such a way that they raise world-changing children. Everybody listen. You go, wow, what about the men? It's the men getting healed, becoming so spiritually strong, they lead their marriages and their families. And my prayer is not that we just get men fixed, but that we get you so fixed that we, in your home, God raises up strong young men and women of God. And that's what we're going after. We're a church. We're not living like it's second quarter. Amen? We're a strong drink. We admit it. We're not for everybody. But we're for those who want to make a difference, get in the game, come off the sidelines. And so listen, would you agree with me that we are going to see this weekend an outpouring of His Spirit on our men? Would you agree with me? Come on, all over the room. Come on, let's just give the Lord praise in advance for what He's going to do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And if you're still wondering, should I go? Please go. It's just 30 hours. It's one night in a bunk. And this is going to be a weekend. The men who go, they look forward to this. Next Sunday, this whole church will feel the breakthrough because of what's going to happen with our men. Amen. Amen. And so I declare the Lord bless you, keep you, make His face shine upon you, be gracious unto you, may He lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Just say it, I receive it. Amen. Tell somebody next to you, God is for me. Don't even think about being against me. He is for me.